He's called us deeper still. That's why I picked that song for this morning, because we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles turned there, we'll be looking at verses 17 and 19. I noticed you were singing pretty good until that last part where the words were up there and Chris Tomlin was echoing something, and then you all kind of didn't know what to sing. I don't know if I've ever told this story. You know I'm not musical at all, but in our first church in Reading, they asked me to be in the choir. I was a youth pastor. And I said, I'm a youth pastor. I don't do singing. They said, no, we need. They asked me what I thought I was, and I said, well, I sing deep, but I don't know what I am. And they said, well, we're going to put you, since you don't know, between our best bass and our best tenor. That was a mistake, because I can't read music to begin with. So I was listening to what I was supposed to be singing from the bass, but he was a little bit quieter than the tenor, who was really high pitched, and I had no idea what I was singing. I don't know what if there's a thing in there in between, like a Benner. I don't know, or a Taste maybe. But it was bad. So I always feel sympathetic when something like that occurs, and we're not sure exactly what to sing, because I've been there in front of people trying to figure out what I was supposed to sing. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Last week we had Easter, but a couple weeks ago we looked at the previous verses where Paul talked about five specific gifts that minister in the church. It was apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And we said they were basically the pastor, the leaders, and evangelists. But they were the people who are called to equip the church and minister to the church so that the church can better effectively minister. But where we're coming to this morning, I want to read verses 17 and 19. You can follow along. This has been called the negative side of the Christian life. Let me explain that in a minute, but follow along. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves over or up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that we would do it justice this morning as we look at it, that we would have a better understanding of what you expect from us as your children. And Lord, we pray that you would guard us from falling back into the old ways. We pray that you would help us to walk steadfast and not to live as the unsaved world do. And Lord, we realize that there needs to be a difference. And I pray that today that we would be open to what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, some people call this the negative side of the Christian life because there are many churches and many Christians I know who emphasize the liberty that we have, the freedom to live as we want. I often have good Christians come up and they'll say, and you know, I don't, drunkenness is wrong, I don't take a stand against alcohol. But there are people come up, and when a Christian comes up and say, Pastor, is it okay for a Christian to drink? I know what they're asking. They just want me to say, yeah, you can go out and drink as much as you want. Is it okay if a Christian curses, is it wrong? Well, that's your constant life. Yes, it is wrong. And I know when people ask me that, they're asking, will you, not that I'm anything important, but will you give your stamp of approval to the way I want to live? That's what they're looking for when they ask something like that. And what Paul, well, some people say that Christians can do anything that they want because they're in Christ now, their salvation is secure. But this is, as you read through this, you're going to see this is not what Paul says. Nowhere in Scripture is a Christian given the license to sin. You can't just go out and live any way you want. Just because you are a Christian. This is not what Paul's talking about. The Holy Spirit teaches us there needs to be a difference between the unsaved world and the saved, born-again Christian. And unfortunately, we don't see much of a difference in our society today. We don't see much of a difference in churches today. Because I know Christians, and we're seeing it all the time. I talked to you, mentioned this, again, when our friend Rick just said, I'm an old-fashioned Christian. My brother-in-law was part of our company here this weekend. He just retired from ministry. And we were talking about some of the things going on in churches. And I told him what Rick had said about being an old-fashioned Christian. That his ideas and beliefs of what Scripture teaches, how churches should be acting today, and things and ways Christians should be talking, is not accepted today because the world wants to be more relevant, or the church wants to be more relevant to the world. And my brother-in-law Dale said, Rick isn't old-fashioned. That's biblical. But we've gotten away from the biblical stance, and the more Christians try to move to the center to compromise a little bit more with the world, the further the world gets away from the center. And that's what we see, that the Bible says man's heart is so wicked, it's desperately wicked, who can understand it? And some of us are amazed, and we talk about this today in our small groups and stuff, and we say, how much worse can the world get? Well, we don't know, because until Christ returns, and when Christ does return and the Holy Spirit's removed, we'll see how bad things can get at that point, but we won't be here to see it. But my point is, there needs to be a difference between how the Christian lives and how the unsaved world lives. And that when we try to meet in the middle, nobody's doing, or at least the Christians aren't doing right. Some unsaved think if they get closer to the middle, they're doing okay. But the Christians need to be staying over here walking with the Lord. We're going to be talking about all of that this morning. So the first thing, hopefully this is going to work, says how to live like a pagan. A pagan is a person who either isn't a Christian or doesn't live like a Christian. Growing up down in Delaware, I thought of this morning when I was in the shower. I don't know why I remember the title of my message, A Pagan's Heart. But there was a motorcycle gang in Wilmington, Delaware that was called the Pagans. And they were bad. They were well known in the Philadelphia area. They were bad. And they had Hell's Angels came, and they met sometimes in Philadelphia, New York City, and they weren't really rival gangs, but they were gangs kind of almost fellowshipping together like we do at church. But the Hell's Angels had their symbols on their leather jackets, and the Pagans, I can't remember, it was just an ungodly symbol. And I just remember that as a kid. That's what I have in mind when I think of a pagan, just this very ungodly person. That's, I think, a good description of what Paul is going to be talking about here in this section of Ephesians. So he says, first, do not live the old way. Do not live the old way. When we began this chapter in chapter 4, we said this is really where the rubber meets the road. Okay, it's a very practical section. The first three chapters were telling us about Christ and our relationship with Christ. First chapters 4 to 6 say, okay, let's live that out now. Let's live how our faith, or what our faith demands. And we need to understand that Paul is talking to born-again Christians. They're Ephesian Christians. They're from Ephesus. They're Gentiles. And we've gone through all that in the first chapter of the book. Talked about how Paul was part of that ministry, and he taught in Ephesus. But he's not talking to a group of unsaved seekers, unsaved people who have no idea of what the gospel is about. He's writing to believers here. And he says, do not live the way the Gentiles do. These people were born again. They knew what was demanded of them. They knew what was required of them. They knew that they were going to heaven. That wasn't anything that was still up for question. They knew that they had eternal life. They knew that things had changed spiritually for them, but their behavior hadn't changed that much. And when Paul writes this, he says, do not walk any longer as the Gentiles do. They understood what he was talking about because they remembered how they used to live. And when Paul talks about this, I have it here. You're going to read this as we go, as we already did read it, but as we go through this and through this section, he's going to point out how the lost live, how these Gentiles, these unbelieving Gentiles live. They were immoral. They were perverted. They were greedy. They were sexually perverted. They lived deceptive lives. And Paul is saying here, don't live like that. If you live that way, you're going to confuse the unsaved world because the unsaved world knows there's something different about us, and we should be living differently than what we are. I'm sure some of these Gentiles, as they read these words, remembered, oh man, that type of life is exactly what Christ saved me from. I shouldn't be doing that, but the appeal, and I'm not going to ask a question this morning. I often ask you to raise your hand, but if you've been born again for a while, the temptation loses its luster a little bit, but man, we still have thoughts of what I used to do and the fun we used to have and pleasure. And don't let anyone ever tell you that sin is not fun, because the Bible says that. The pleasures of sin for a season, a short time. So Satan can make sin look great. And these Ephesus believers, Ephesian believers, were remembering that. I don't know what was going on in their lives. I'm not sure exactly what they were all struggling with, but they weren't where they should be spiritually. All of us have probably met, or maybe even have family members or friends that have mentally challenged children or family members, like I said. And my brother-in-law has a mongoloid brother, and he just retired from the railroad down in Delaware last year. So he's about 64. He has the mental capacity of about a 12 or 13 year old. He's grown. I mean, he's a full grown man, and he can hold a normal conversation because his parents, my brother-in-law's parents, never wanted to tell him that he had this challenge. So he was in public school. He went through all this stuff, and he has this mindset that he's a brilliant young man. He's not. And we understand that some people reach an age where they can no longer progress mentally. But his name is David. If David, now as a 64 or 65-year-old, was still the size of a newborn, that would be a problem. He needed to grow. He needed to develop. We understand mental challenges that people have, but that's the way so many Christians are. They've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, and they're still like a newborn Christian. There's something wrong with that. We need to remember, and I've already talked about this a little bit. Last time, we talked about the apostles, the preachers, the teachers, the leaders in the church. Our job as your pastor and as your deacon board and trustee board, we are to model maturity. We are to lead you and instruct you toward maturity. If you're not maturing, if you're the same as you were when I came 12 years ago, that's my problem. But it's your problem as well. I have taught you the full doctrine of the Word of God. I try to mix in milk with meat. The Bible says, Paul said, remember we looked at that last time, Paul said, I couldn't give you the solid food because you're still infants. I don't ever want that to be said the day that God calls me away from this church. I want to be feeding you the Word of God. I want to be teaching you the doctrine of God's Word. But Paul tells these people, he says, don't act like the Gentiles. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. Don't live the way you did before Christ, now that you've come to Christ. There needs to be a change. There needs to be something different going on in your life. I want to read, this is a book I've talked about several times, that Bonnie let me borrow. It's called When Faith is Forbidden. We pray for the persecuted church each month here, and we were supposed to last Wednesday. We will be this week. But this is 40 days of the front lines with persecuted Christians. And some of these were like 18, 19 years old, but he just wrote the book a couple of years ago. But he couldn't write it right when he got back after talking to these people because he didn't want to give, because he mentions what country they are in, Iraq or Iran or Indonesia. But this is in Indonesia from 2003. But then again, this is a couple years old. But he has a picture here. He wanted to close the book with a story. That's how he starts off the chapter. He said, I've given you 39 days of people, but he said, I want to give you a story now. And it's a picture of an overgrown gravesite, just a bunch of trees and grass and stuff in here. And he talks about, this is a missionary couple, a Dutch missionary couple that arrived in Indonesia in the 1860s. He said, I know nothing about this family except they came to bring the gospel to that island. They died. They were buried on the island right beside the house he'd built to live on, in a hill overlooking a freshwater lake. I don't know about their children. I don't know if they had any. He doesn't know anything about them. All he knows is that they served the Lord. He said he doesn't even know if they had a single convert. But he said, this I do know. He said, over 100 years later, the Muslims went on a rampage to Indonesia, and some of their churches were burned down. But he said, the radical Muslims didn't just attack Christians, Christians' homes or even living, breathing Christians. In the white hot fire of their hatred and rage, they began attacking more. The rage-filled mob was so incensed by the presence of this grave, more than 100 years old, that they dug up the bones of this Dutch missionary couple and burned them. They had a bonfire to burn the missionaries' bones and erase them from their Muslim island. They wanted to erase any presence of Christianity, even going back to the source when this couple came. And he goes on, he just says, if your life after 100 years has impacted the gospel so much that the enemy still hates you 100 years later, you lived a good life. Imagine that. That's an amazing, amazing story. That Satan was so angry with this couple from the 1860s that he still wanted to burn their bones. That is a story of impact. That's what I want to be. I don't want to mess around with the old way. I want to be so focused on God's word. I want to be so focused on being obedient, and I'm not always. I try to be, and I want to be, but that's what our goal should be. There should be a difference. When people look at our lives and eventually look at our graves, they should be able to say, man, Ron Hagee, he was an awesome Christian. He loved the Lord. Man, he impacted. He didn't care what people thought about him. He loved the Lord. But we confuse the world when they look at us and then they look at the world and they say, there's no difference. They don't live any different than what the unsaved world does. And we're not making the gospel look really appealing. People who need the Lord don't want the Lord because of the way we represent him. Folks, shame on us, because too often as believers, we live the old way. Number two, do not harden your heart. Verse 18, for they are darkened, bless you, and their understanding alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. These people did not suffer from a lack of intelligence about the Word of God. They were probably in the Word of God. They might have read it. They might have been part of it. But they were suffering from an ignorance of who God was, of who God is. And that's a sad thing. Imagine Paul having to write that. Imagine being Paul after spending years of your ministry, not just in Ephesus, but he'd been traveling the world and doing missionary work. But he was working in Ephesus and seeing people come to Christ. And now he's writing it to some of the very ones that had possibly come to know the Lord under his ministry. And now he's writing to them, they're darkened in their understanding. I know he's talking about believers here, but imagine Paul having to write that. Man, some of the ones who have led to Christ, you in Ephesus, you're not any different. You put on a good show for the first few months, and by now look at it, you're back in the old way. And your heart is becoming hardened. And I have in here, I have in your notes there, you can fill this in, darkened in their understanding. There was no revelation or no communication with the Lord. The light of God's word was no longer, I'm sorry, the light, I'm getting ahead of myself. The light of God's word was no longer evident. Sorry about that. I was looking at the next point. The Holy Spirit was no longer evident in their lives. They were no longer thrilled with the Word of God. I read someone, maybe last week, that wasn't just talking about this, but just talking about Christians in church. And he asked the question, he said, when is the last time that you walked home after a sermon or a lesson that you've heard excited about your relationship with Christ? When's the last time that God's word thrilled you? And I don't want to ask that because that would reflect on my teaching, but when's the last time that you heard either like a Sunday school lesson with Russ or something, or even possibly a song that you've heard on the radio that thrilled you, that just made you excited about your relationship with Christ? This is what Paul's talking about. If you're losing that glimmer, that enthusiasm, you're missing something in your spiritual walk. Their moral lives were a mess because they no longer listened to the Word of God. God's word had no or little effect in their lives. I know Christians, I know pastors who have left the ministry and denied the word of God that they once taught. A good friend of mine from Bible college, we were youth pastors together in Reading. His name was Rich. And Rich was from New York City. He was a really good guy, lots of fun. Loved the youth group, loved his ministry when we were together. Then when we moved to Corning, I heard from Rich's wife that Rich had completely denied the Lord, completely turned his back on the Lord, called himself agnostic, said he doesn't even believe in God any longer. And Rich's wife ended up, when I talked to her through someone else, she was trying to stick out the marriage, but ended up, Rich just said, get out, because I don't want you living for the Lord around me. So she ended up getting divorced. A friend of mine from our youth group in Corning heard this girl on the radio. His wife, his name was, Nancy. Nancy was on Focus on the Family with James Dobson. And a friend of ours from our youth group contacted Nancy. And she said she went to Lancaster Bible College. But she was nationally speaking about this. She got approval from her husband saying, hey, this is what God's teaching me through this. And she had a national ministry of wives whose husbands have turned their back on the Lord. And this young girl was going through a difficult thing. So she contacted Nancy and found out that we knew each other pretty well. So this girl called me and said, Pastor Ron, you know Nancy? And I said, yeah. And she said, I heard her on Focus on the Family. But this is a young guy that all kinds of talent for the Lord. His humor, his ability to serve was so focused, and I don't want to turn him out, but obviously his understanding got darkened somewhere along the way. Poor Rich. Nancy's ministry is thriving. She did remarry, but I think of Rich, and I think of so many others that I'm aware of whose understanding just got darkened. What happened to them, I don't know, but the Word of God was no longer relevant to them. Don't ever, ever let that happen in your life. Don't ever let the Word of God become something that's just casual to you. Next, they were alienated from the life of God. This is where I started to say, this was no revelation or communication with the Lord. They didn't hear from God because they weren't spending time with God. They weren't in His Word. They weren't allowing Him to speak to them. And that's very sad. That's a very dangerous place to be in your walk with the Lord. And this is brought on, I put it up here, no one deceived them. It wasn't because they were deceived, or they kind of got wandering away. They walked away from God. This was a deliberate choice where they made, I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore, because if they had truly repented of sin and sought Christ, Christ would have met them where they were. Christ would not have abandoned them. They would not be lost and kind of wandering. Christ would have chased them down. Let me ask you, are you enjoying sin so much that it looks and it appears that you've been alienated from this life of God? I hope not. I don't know what all goes on in all your own personal walks with the Lord, but I do know that God is walking with you, and God still is waiting to put his arms around you and invite you back, just like the prodigal son. God loves you so much. Jesus loves you so much. He's not surprised when you wander away. He's hurt. He's grieved. But by your own deliberate choice, you may have wandered away. I want to invite you to come back this morning. And then the final one is theirs. How's it say it? The ignorance, they're full of the ignorance that is in them. Again, they're not talking to or hearing from God. But they're like the ones that we looked at a couple weeks ago in verse 14. They have been tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. It always amazes me. And I put down, and saddens me, I guess, when I hear Christians who continue to live like they used to live. When Christians who give answers to questions, and they don't really have a godly answer behind it. Some would say, and I, I've, I put this on social media about 3 or 4 years ago. A Christian friend put, well, God never gives us more than we can handle. That's not true. Life is more than we can handle. He promises to walk through it. He promises with every temptation to provide a way out, but he never says, I'm never going to give you more than you can handle. We can't handle. Normal life is beyond our ability to handle. So don't ever say that. Some say, I can be a Christian without going to church. I don't need the church. It's not really that important today. That's wrong. You do need the church. I've heard Christians say, God's not really concerned with how I live, but what I believe. That's nonsense. God is concerned about how you live. God is concerned about how you represent him. I've heard Christians say, God wants all of his children to be happy and comfortable. How many of you are happy every single day? Any of you? How many of you are comfortable every single day? So is there something wrong with us spiritually then? No. God never promises that. God never says those things. And there's a bunch more that I just don't have the time to go through. But you've heard Christians giving these sappy replies to people, and they're wrong. God does not promise us a bed full of roses when we walk with him. Matter of fact, he says life's going to be tough. There's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be cancer. We're not exempt from the stuff that the world goes through just because we come to Christ. He promises to walk through us with that or in that. But certainly we're not alienated from him, but we are ignorant quite often of what he does. The world love to have us believe that ignorance is an excuse. If we don't really know everything about the Bible, then we're excused from it. We're exempt from that. That's not true at all. Paul is saying that ignorance comes from the hardness of our heart. I want to play a quick, it's about a 4-minute video here, Billy Graham talking about the hardness of our heart.
The Bible says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke when a great ransom cannot deliver thee. My spirit shall not always strive. There comes a time when you go beyond a certain point and your heart gets so hard that even if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you can no longer hear. That's the reason the Bible says, come to Christ in your youth before the evil days come not. When your heart is tender, come to Christ. Anytime you hear the voice of the Spirit of God saying, come, you better come then and now. You may never have that moment again. He that hardeneth his heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. A friend of ours this morning was driving. And he came up over a hill, and he was going very slowly, and he had his wife and his daughter with him. And a man wasn't familiar with that particular territory, and he came over the hill and he hit the side of their car. And by the time she got to the hospital, she was dead. Never dreaming this morning when they got up, a happy little family, that she would be gone before noon. How quickly it all happens. Come when you can. Come to Christ when you have a chance. You have that tonight. He that being often reproved shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy.
Quiet.
Billy Graham talking about the hardened heart. Now he's talking to the unsaved there. He's talking about the lost being left behind. But I think it applies to believers as well. We can be so focused on our own, and we can become so ignorant of the things of God's word that we harden our heart. And the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him to the point where we just allow sin and we have the pleasures of sin, but without that relationship and that growing relationship with Christ. Be very careful. Do not harden your heart. And then the final one is, do not live in impurity. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Don't you think that every kind of impurity pretty much summarizes the world we live in today? Don't you think if you were to describe our world, and again, people talk about, man, if someone could come back from 50 years ago and see the world today, they'd be amazed. I think if people who died 5 years ago could come back, they'd be amazed. They'd be amazed at what the low points are in our world. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you picture or hear those words. Every kind of impurity. That is the heart that is addicted to sin, that has abandoned the things of God. It's, we see it everywhere we look. When I was a kid, and we've talked about this before, we come home, and I was 12, 13 years old. I remember a couple friends of mine got their father's Playboy magazine, and they went behind my friend's garage with two, Kevin and Bob Salt. They had the magazine, and a bunch of guys were in the back. There was we had about maybe 3 feet, not even that, not maybe about that much. But about seven or eight guys were crammed around there looking at the pictures. And I honestly didn't know what they were doing. I went up, and they knew I was a Christian. They called me over, and I saw the first one. I just turned around and walked away. But that's the way it used to have to be. I mean, you guys, kids used to have to sneak to go see stuff that was filthy, didn't they? Now, you turn on TV, and commercials are worse than whatever I saw in that Playboy magazine. Used to be R-rated movies or filthy magazines like that. Now you just see it all over TV. And it's not R-rated anymore. It's just out for public scrutiny. Who would ever thought 5, 6 years ago that there would be guys kissing guys on commercials? Who would have thought that people living together would be common ground? That being a homosexual or doing any of those things that we consider sin. And again, please be careful. Don't throw the person out with the sin, okay? We always talk about this church being a hospital. I want to be not accepting of the sin, but I want to welcome anybody who is searching into our church. So if we ever get people like that in, love them. Love them for the gospel. We still need to stand against sin. We still need to stand up for what the Bible says. We should not have first, second, third graders being subjected to pornographic images and alternate lifestyles and telling them that they might not be, if you're a little boy, you might not really be a little boy. You might really be a little girl. We should not have that kind of stuff. But that's what we're talking about. We're living in an impure society. I saw part of that. If you get a chance, find it on. It was on Facebook, but there was a father, and I think it was out in California. A father went to a school board meeting with his textbook that his kid brought home, and he started reading it. It was disgusting, the stuff that he was reading about man with man and what they were doing and what part of the man's body went into the woman's body, and it was just the words were out there. And he looked up and he said, "You people on the school board are acting like you're embarrassed by this. Some of you are closing your eyes. Some of you are smirking." He said, "My son's reading this in fourth or fifth grade." And he goes, "You're not to be teaching this stuff. You're to be protecting my kid from this kind of stuff. Instead, you're promoting it." That's amazing. But that's the impure world that we live in. And I mentioned this verse earlier. Jeremiah says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We talked about what's going on here. Callous. We're just going to go through these words here real quick. This is the person who's beyond any feeling of guilt. They just don't ever have any remorse. They can get caught red-handed doing something, and they don't display any sorrow. We have teachers here. We see that in our world today. We see that in the classroom. You can confront a kid on something that you know that they've done. And they'll just kind of look at you like, "So? It's no big deal." But it's multiplied when it's beginning to become adults. We're just going into a deeper, 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 and deeper lifestyle of sin in our world because of the impurity. Second, given over to sensuality. They've given themselves up to sensuality. That's just exactly what it sounds like. Sin has no limits. We're all prone to this on our own. when we're left to ourselves and no one is around us, even as Christians, we have this temptation to do things or say things or watch things. But imagine how much worse it is with a person who does not have the Holy Spirit inside prompting them not to do it. They don't have the Holy Spirit speaking to them. They've set his voice aside. They don't listen to his commands. They're looking to fulfill every sexual satisfaction. And they've given themselves over to this sin. And then the final one, they're greedy. No one's more important than me. I'm not going to give them my time. I'm not going to give them my money. I'm not going to give them my efforts. Everything's for me. All they possess belongs to them. What I have is mine, and don't ask me for it. I hear my son, who lives, I was talking to Irways, they moved from California. My son is, again, you know this, my son's the waiter in the number one restaurant in Los Angeles, and he talks about, and he makes good money, so he doesn't always complain, but he does complain when people come in and have the $300 bill for steak and stuff at the steakhouse, and then they leave nothing or maybe a $3 tip. Cameron gets so mad at that. And he talks about just the cheapness and how people are just so greedy. He said, it's almost better if they don't leave anything than leave $3. But that's the type of person it is. People are rude. People are greedy. People are looking out for themselves. And I'm not just saying go out and tip 25 or 30%. That's, you should, but I'm not trying to lecture you on that. But I'm just pointing out how people, and this is just one of the things that Paul addresses, is we're greedy. We do everything for ourselves and have no concern for someone else. It could be that Paul is speaking just to the lost here. There's some commentators who believe that this has nothing to do with believers. It's not what I believe. Because Paul says you should no longer walk as the Gentiles. He is talking to the unsaved, or about the unsaved, but he's talking to believers here. And folks, I have that up here. We must be different. We must point others to Christ. We must point others to the salvation that's available only through Jesus. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Not one of many ways, but I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you and I, if we don't live a different life, no one's going to want to hear anything about what we have to say. No one's going to want to hear about the Savior that we say we love or the Savior that we say we serve. Folks, is your life different? Is there stuff in your life or things in your life that you just need to finally get rid of because you've been holding on to it for too long and saying, I can play the game. I can be a Christian and I can still have fun in the world. That's not true. And we need to lose that mindset because others are watching us. And if they watch you, what are they seeing? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I'm talking to all of us here, and I've already talked to myself because I know there's things that I do that God's not always pleased with. But if you're here this morning, I'm talking to Christians first. If you say you're a born-again Christian, you say Christ has changed your heart, but you're not living any different. Your words are still the words of the world. Your actions are still that of the unbelieving Gentiles. The places you go, the things you do, the things you think, the things you watch, they're all stuff of the world. Don't stand up and say, I am a growing child of God, because you're not. Let's be honest. Let's be sincere and realize my life needs to change. And I'm just going to ask you, I'm not going to, by no means am I judging you, but I, as your pastor, my hand's going to be up, say, Pastor, there's sometimes things in my life that just are not adding up to what I say. The way I live and the way I talk are often two different things. Would you pray for me? Put your hand right up and right down. Okay? All right? All right? All right. We put it right down. Thanks. All right. Okay. Folks, for Draper Baptist Church, to be a growing ministry, we need to have growing Christians. We need to have people who are set, who will say, the Word of God is what's most important in my life. I want to impact the world by the way I live, by the way I act, by the things I say, and the way I represent my Savior. So I'm going to pray for you. But if there's someone here today who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand at all, but just talk to God, something like this. Say, dear God, today, we've heard that the opposing views. We know how the saved are supposed to live, but we also know how the lost do live. And right now, I know I'm lost. If you were to come today, or if I were to die today, I know where I'd go. I'd go spend eternity in hell because I've never trusted Christ. And Lord, I'm asking you to come into my life, make a difference. Forgive me of my sin, cleanse me and wash me of that, and make me a new child. Make me this new person. And then, Lord, help me not just to make you my Savior. Help me to make you Lord of my life. And, Lord, to do away with the stuff the way I once lived. Lord, I want to come and live a new walk with you. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for coming in our place. And, Lord, the promise of your return, we look forward to that. And, Lord, I pray that you would just work in each life here, those who raise their hands, say there's some things they need to work on, and perhaps someone who prayed to receive you for the first time, help them to know when Satan attacks them that they have made a decision today to trust you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.